Ask for your careful attention now as Brother Jeff exhorts us.
Well, dear brothers and sisters, we're going to look at Psalm 82 in a few moments, but before we do, we've got to do a bit of homework, a bit of work first before we get there. So can you turn to Exodus 21, please? This might be a little bit tedious at the beginning, but hopefully you'll understand why when we get to the psalm. In Exodus 21, without looking too much at the context, we're going to read verse 6. And it says, "Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." And so this was the slave who wanted to stay on after he fulfilled his servitude. He wanted to stay on for life with his master. And there was this ritual here whereby that was established. But what I wanted to notice is the word judges, at least in the authorised English version that we've got the word judges in verse 6. They were to bring him unto the judges. Well, in the Hebrew word, surprisingly, is the word Elohim. And Elohim is always to do with God. God is called El or Elohim. And we have angels that work on behalf of God, are often called by that name as well. So the angels are called the Elohim. But here, notice, we've got the judges with this Hebrew name. They're called Elohim. Now, that isn't a one-off, so we're going to chapter 22. We'll just run through one or two more just to make sure that this isn't just a one-off occasion. So in verse 8 of Exodus 22... "If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he hath put his hand unto his neighbour's goods." And the word judges there is Elohim again. Elohim. Verse 9. "For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for an ass, for a sheep, for raiment, and for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges." Before the Elohim. So this word Elohim is being used of men. Normally we think of it as a name of God or name of God's angels, but here it's talking about the leaders of the people, the judges of the people. Now, just to complete this, we come down to verse 20. "And we have, he that sacrificeth unto any God, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed." And if we replace the word for God and Lord with Hebrew, it should read, "He that sacrificeth unto any Elohim, save unto Yahweh only, he shall be utterly destroyed." So we've got the word Elohim being used there in terms of a God, but obviously it's a false God. And the idea of a false God is also in verse 28. "Thou shalt not revile," idol worship here at all. Sorry, take that back. We read verse 28. "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." Now, if it's gods there meaning the false gods or the pagan gods, then you can revile them as much as you like, because they're untrue. So it's not talking about false gods here. It's talking about the judges. "Thou shalt not revile the judges, nor curse the ruler of the people." So those that are put in a position to judge are given this name, Elohim. Now, when we stand back from that, then we've got to realise just what a responsibility these men have. When they gave their decision on this matter or that, whether as a man committed himself for life to be a servant to his master, or as a problem over theft, whatever the case was, when they gave their judgment, they had to give their judgment as if they were giving the judgment of God himself. And because they spoke for God and they represented God, they have this title of God, the Elohim. What a responsibility. that you should have such a name bestowed upon you. Now, with that bit of background, we'll come to Psalm 82. And this is, as so many of them are, of course, a wonderful, wonderful song, a wonderful prayer. What an amazing bit of scripture it is. We've only got 8 verses, and it's just full of ideas. And verse 1 is a little bit challenging, because it says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods. Now, first reading of that, you might think there that this is God in heaven directing and ordering angels to go hither and thither, to go this way and that. You know, the angels being the Elohim. But that is not the case. We have here the Elohim being referred to here. The Elohim here are the judges, in the same sense that we've read it in Exodus, the judges. And so it reads like this. The Elohim standeth in the congregation of El. He judgeth among the Elohim. So what we've got are the leaders, the religious leaders, the judges of the people, having this visitation from on high. Suddenly, dramatically, as if they're in the courtroom and they're the judges, and one comes forth that is a greater judge than themselves. Even El, the mighty. That is El, singular, the mighty. This is God himself. And he judgeth among the judges, among the Elohim. This is an amazing verse. You know, having sorted that out, it's, as I say, a very dramatic verse, because God is saying he's judging those who are judging the people in his name. How long will he judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? And so he condemns them. Now, I think personally that in the first instance, this was probably written in the days of Hezekiah, when Hezekiah was laid ill. And when he was laid ill, and almost certainly had leprosy, but when that happened, other men came to the fore, and they judged and administered the people of God in a sense of unrighteousness in a bad way. And I think this is a psalm written in those days. But this psalm, sadly, can be applied to various situations in Israel's history. So often in Israel's history, they had bad judgment. Those that ought to give good counsel, they spoke in the name of God, but they didn't declare the name of God. They were full of self-interest, and they looked after themselves only. And we'll see that this psalm, as I say, virtually stands for every generation in Israel's history, but it really comes to life, sadly, really comes to life in the days of the Lord Jesus. And I hope to show you that in a few minutes. Well, they are condemned to these judges. Look at verse 3. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They weren't doing it. They had no care for the poor. They were indifferent to the fatherless. They didn't dispense justice on behalf of those that were afflicted and those that were needy. They didn't give sustenance and support to those that were poor. The wicked, who come under the might and the power of someone's evil hand, they're left alone. This ought not to have been the case. Keep a marker there, please. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And this is not the only occasion where we have the fatherless and the poor and so on spoken of by the Almighty, but we'll just look at this one passage now this morning. And we have this right at the end of Moses' days, just before he falls on falls into sleep in faith. He's given his final advice, God-given advice, to the nation, to the new generation that was about to enter into the land. And he says, I'm looking at verse 14, Deuteronomy 10. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. And when it's talking about God of gods, it's not talking about God over angels, it's talking about God over the men, the rulers. And if you were esteemed to be a god in Israel or a lord in Israel, small g, small l, then you better remember that there is a Lord higher than you, there is a God above you. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. That's happening in Psalm 82. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. God does those things, Moses says, because God is like that. You must follow after him. Psalm 82, they're not doing that. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know that God is merciful and gracious to men and women. You know that God looks after the fatherless, the widow and the stranger, because you were a stranger. You've experienced that yourself. So therefore, when strangers come into your midst and a widow is in your midst, and those without parents to care, then you fulfill the role. As God's looked after you, so you look after them. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, he is thy God, and hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. And so on that basis, you go forth and you behave in a godly way. So we come back to Psalm 82, and you can see this awful judgment. This terrible judgment. And so, we take stock here, brothers and sisters. What of our arranging brethren? What of our arranging brethren? Brothers and sisters, what of us, each and every one? We have the name of Christ, the Son of the living God. We bear his name. Let's not stand back, smug and aloof from these wicked men, as if this exhortation and this warning couldn't possibly apply to us. I hope it doesn't apply to us. I hope it doesn't apply to me. But we need to be aware of it and make sure that we ourselves, being blessed by association with the Lord God, in that we have the name of Christ, we manifest that name in our behaviour, in our character, and our attitudes one to another. And yes, we look after the poor, and we look after the fatherless, and we look after those that are needy, and we do our best to deliver them from the wicked. Now then, this psalm, as I say, really comes to life, sadly, in the days of the Lord Jesus. Look at the words of verse 5. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness, All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I've said ye are gods, and all ye are children of Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. And falling like one of the princes, I think, is a reference to Korah, Dathan and Abiram. They fell. They were given responsibility in the congregation of Israel. But in their arrogance, they sought more, that which was not for theirs to have, and they were swallowed up, you remember, brothers and sisters. They fell. And the psalmist says of these judges, don't be like them, coming under the judgment of God. You may be called Elohim. We, brothers and sisters, may have the name of Christ, but if we don't live as Christ lived, if we do not have the mind of Christ, and if we don't behave like Christ, then we shall die like men, and we'll fall like one of the princes. But look at verse 5. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. You know, what a terrible thing that is. The foundations of the earth are out of course. You know, this is talking in a metaphorical way of their order of things, the community, the nation, the way it was founded. But that's all described as if it's the planet itself. As if the planet is completely out of control. You know, the whole world is crazy, it's gone. And that's what it was like in Israel. The nation were out of control. They had no leadership, no guidance, no counsel. And so they were all right. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do because the leadership are in darkness. And because they're in darkness, the people are in darkness. Keep a marker there. Come to John chapter 9, please. And in John chapter 9, we have the healing of the blind man. I'm sure we all know that story very well. And even our Iranian brethren have probably heard the story of the blind man in John chapter 9. Wonderful story, isn't it? But it also, the story, the discussion of it, it's not so obvious, but it actually runs into chapter 10 of John's Gospel as well. I'm not going to go through all chapter 9 and chapter 10, you'd be pleased to know. But I just want to pick out one or two features where Psalm 82 comes into play. So for instance, in John 9, verse 28, the religious leaders say to the blind man, who can now see, they revile him, we're told, and they said, thou art his disciple, we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why it is a marvellous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet ye have opened mine eyes. And so they condemn themselves, brothers and sisters, in their very words, don't they? In the words that they speak to the blind man. You know, Psalm 82, I'm just going back to refresh myself there. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness, and the foundations of the earth are out of course. They know not. The blind man says, you know not. I know he's given me sight. They know not. And these were the Elohim in the Lord's day and generation. At least they took on the role. They'd love to be the leaders and those in control over all the men and women. But they laid heavy burdens and they wouldn't use a finger to lighten the load, would they, brothers and sisters? They were like those described in Psalm 82. But the Lord Jesus was mindful of that blind man. And so when we come down now to verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and he is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now, I believe there's a 3-month interval between the blind man being healed and him being cast out of the temple. But they cast him out. So this blind man who spoke the truth, who had parents but they'd written him off, so he was basically fatherless, certainly poor, certainly needy. They cast him off. They didn't fulfill the words of Deuteronomy 10. They fulfilled the words of Psalm 82. But by stark, beautiful contrast, the Lord Jesus fulfills the words of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Doesn't he, brothers and sisters? Because the very point where they cast him out and that man has nowhere to go, the Lord is there. And he's there to lift him up and to help him. And Jesus said in verse 39, for judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto him, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Notice there what Jesus says. For judgment am I come. So he now is the mighty one in the midst of the Elohim. And he gives judgment upon the Elohim. And he talks of them being in darkness. And so that is carried on into the next chapter, verse 24. Of chapter 10. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly. And you look at that word round about, it means to encircle. And actually, it's very frightening, brothers and sisters. Very intimidating is that. They encircled the Lord Jesus. They encircled him. But can you see, unwittingly, they fulfilled the words of Psalm 82, verse 1. He, the mighty one, was in the midst of them. I told you and ye believe not, verse 25. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so it's not now just a case of being delivered from the wicked hand, brothers and sisters. Not just delivered from the wicked hand, but for the blind man, and for those who have faith like the blind man, we're in that righteous hand, that all-powerful hand, that merciful, gracious hand of the Father and of the Lord Jesus. But of course, they would have none of this. My Father, I and my Father are one. So they, we read in verse 131, they took up stones again to stone him. Jesus said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now look how supremely the Lord Jesus uses Psalm 82. How wonderful this is. Is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods, ye are Elohim. If he called them Elohim, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. Wow, this is powerful stuff now, friends and sisters. He says, if the word came to you and you've received it from God, you're called the Elohim, you're blessed, and you have a heavy responsibility. But I have a greater status than that. I'm greater than that. Look how he describes himself. He's the one sanctified and sent into the world. The word went forth and they received of the word. The Lord Jesus is sanctified and sent forth as the word made flesh. He personified the word. He was full of grace and of truth. How dare they question him as to his comment, as to I and my Father are one. They were so far estranged from him that they were cast out, this poor blind man who had greater faith than all of them mustered together. And here is the Messiah himself in their midst. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I believe the Lord Jesus showed remarkable, remarkable restraint. To know what he knew, to have the understanding that he had, to walk away from them, having said that, in the hope that they would still repent, in the hope that they would still humble themselves, is remarkable. And he went forth from there and he submitted himself to their woeful judgment, brothers and sisters, didn't he? And so, not only saving that blind man, but saving all of us. For we, brothers and sisters, are poor, poor indeed. And we're needful. And so let's come back to Psalm 82 as we bring these thoughts to a close. Because it ends in a beautiful way, an encouraging way. Just as the word of God has sadly been fulfilled time and time again, and we see it fulfilled tragically, awful, in an awful manner in the days of the Lord Jesus, we have this great plea from the psalmist, verse 8, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. And those wicked men, you know, they knew how that psalm ended. They knew how it ended. They chose to ignore it, but they would have known how that psalm ended. But it didn't stop them, did it? And so they continued in their wicked ways and in their wrong judgment. But we know how the psalm ends too, brothers and sisters. And it's going to end gloriously. For the Lord will arise. Just as the ark arose, and as the ark went forth, so the cry went, rise, O God, scatter the enemies. So he will. And he will give judgment in the earth, righteous judgment, and he'll inherit all nations. This is our hope. We long for him, brothers and sisters. We long for him because he is mindful of the mindful, fatherless and so on. He gave his life. When we take of the bread and the wine, we know the truth of it. The leaders in his days were but hirelings. He was the good shepherd. And so let's end now with the words of Psalm 146. And we thank God once again that we know of him. And we've been placed in a position where we can learn of him and be like him. Verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseneth the prisoners, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord.
So then, as we come now to share the emblems on the table before us, we remind ourselves that as Jesus was eating, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Our prayer for the bread will be given by Brother John Wayne, please.
Lord God, our loving Father in heaven, we desire to come into your presence now to thank you for this further opportunity we have this day of praising, worshipping and honouring you, the only true and living God, the God of Israel, and to remember your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we share these emblems. And the bread speaks to us of Jesus breaking that will of the flesh, for he overcame all those things within the human nature that causes us to sin. Because he did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And now, Heavenly Father, at this time, we examine ourselves, and we examine ourselves against his example. And we pray indeed that in the time that remains to each one of us, we might grow more closely to that example day by day in our lives, trying to be more like Jesus and trying to act more like him. So as we partake of this bread, we pray you will bless it to us, and that we would patiently wait for that time when he returns to the earth, and that he may find in us that good thing and welcome us into his kingdom. So we thank you for this bread now and offer our prayer to you through Jesus our Saviour and for his sake. Amen.
And Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of this, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." Brother Joe Lowe will give our prayer for the wine.
Dear Lord God, our most loving and heavenly Father, we come for you now to thank you. We thank you for this time we've had around your word. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and his perfect sacrifice, which represented through this poured out wine, which we are also thankful for. The same Lord Jesus, Father, who led a perfect life, tempted as we are, and did no sin, yet sacrificed his life and had his blood shed on that cross, that we sinners may have hope of life in his death through the waters of baptism. So, Father, we are thankful for Jesus and this wine that means so much to each and every one of us here today. And we pray, Father, that as we hand it hand to hand, that you bless it unto us now. We also pray that the time will come soon where we can drink of this wine again with your Son, anew in your kingdom. And it's in his saving name now we ask this prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks then to everybody that's contributed to the smooth running of our meeting this morning. A special thanks to Brother Jeff for his two talks this morning. We'll conclude in prayer through Brother Andrew Lower, please, after we've sung hymn 280. Lift now your voice and sing, Hallelujah, Amen. Sing loud of Israel's King, Hallelujah, Amen. Hymn 280.
Eternal Lord God, our loving and most gracious Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful that we've been able to meet here this morning in peace, in comfort and in safety, to share fellowship with one another as we have remembered your wonderful love to us, your love in providing your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as that perfect sacrificial lamb, as our Saviour. And it has been good that we've been able to sing praise unto your holy name, that we've been able to read from your inspired word, your word which gives us advice and instruction. It has been good that we've been able to share these emblems one with another, to remember your Son's life, death and resurrection, and all that it means to us, and that we've been able to receive words of exhortation, words which can encourage us and direct us as we endeavour to walk more earnestly following this example of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in our lives. And we know, Father, we are truly privileged. We are privileged to have been called from the darkness of the world to the light of the gospel. and that we have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ within us. And we pray that we will uphold that name, that we will shine as lights before men, that we will do all things in a Christ-like way. And we're also thankful, Father, that in the darkness of this world, that your word still calls people to an understanding of you and of your ways and of your plan and purpose. And we are truly thankful that Lila, Sharam and Parvis have requested to go through the waters of baptism. And we look forward to that event on Friday evening. And we pray that all the things that we do will meet with your blessing, Father. And we pray earnestly, Father, too, for the time to come when your Son will return, when the evils of this world are done away with, the pain, the suffering, the tears, and the death. We pray earnestly for your Son to return. And so our final prayer is, Father, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. And we pray for that time to come, when the nations will learn of you and of your ways, and when this world will live in peace. So hear our prayer. Bless us as we have need. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.
Amen. Amen.